Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Okay, here's my question for you. Are you ready? When you pray the Lord's Prayer and you say the words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," does that prayer fill you with hope at the thought of the return of Jesus? Or do you find yourself lamenting because he hasn't returned yet and there's still so much suffering in the world? Here's another question. Do you see yourself as maybe part of the solution of the world's great needs? Or do you suffer compassion fatigue? Do you wonder if there's a way to walk this out, to steward the responsibilities and the assignment God has given you without it grinding your gears to the point of utter burnout? I mean, the needs are so great, but God's promises are true. So how do you live in the tension of the not yet and the now? So I'm talking to Kent Annan today, title of his book, Slow Kingdom Coming, Practices for Doing Justice, Loving Mercy, and Walking Humbly in the World. We'll get him on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements for you first. Special welcome to those who are tuning in to our new signal. You may be listening to us on Faith Radio 93.1 FM in Waterloo. Welcome to the Faith Radio family. If you're brand new to the family, we'd love to get you a new listener packet. And lots of goodies in there. Just gives you information, too, about what we're about. Also a best of CD, so you get a sampling of the programs. You can sign up for free at myfaithradio.com. And hey, while you're there, and this applies to everybody listening today, we are giving away a Family Life Marriage Bible, one every single week for free. All you got to do, sign up, register to win at our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Kent Annan is a writer, speaker, co-director of Haiti Partners. He's the author of Aftershock and Following Jesus Through the Eye of the Needle, as well as this book we're talking about today, Slow Kingdom Coming. He continues to travel to Haiti regularly from Florida, where he lives with his wife and their two children. Dear Kent, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Susie. So great to be with you.
Yeah, nice to meet you as well. And Kent, we love to start every conversation every single day talking scripture. We just love the Word of God on Live the Promise. And I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
Yeah, indeed. You mentioned there the title of my book, and the subtitle I took right from Micah 6:8. So that's just been a verse that's been a guide for me throughout my life, and then these past few years thinking about this book and this kind of work of justice and love and compassion. So at Micah 6:8 of, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And that just inspires me daily to think about how we engage in active faith and how we engage in our love of God.
So, Kent, how has that passage come to life for you? What does it come to mean to you?
I think it's really come to mean to me, you know, just there's so many things in my life, I imagine in your life and listeners' lives, like there's so many different demands on us of work and family and busyness and crises and health. And when all these things happen and ambition, you know, and then I think of ambitions and, you know, what should I put my attention to? And I just love about this verse, this grounding in, oh, what is this core thing that God asks us to do, and to justice and kindness and walking humbly with God. So I just feel like it calls me back to what's important, and that's what I really so appreciate this verse for.
Another translation on the kindness part is loving mercy, as it says on your book, to love mercy. We seem to be in a day, Kent, where we actually love judgment, but the Bible says, you know, mercy triumphs over judgment. Talk about just even that aspect of what it means to love mercy or love kindness.
Yeah, I think that loving mercy, loving kindness. I mean, if we think of anything from the rhetoric of being in the middle of a political campaign season right now, to thinking, you know, what do we think about our neighbors who are most vulnerable, and judge them or think harshly of them, or if refugees are coming, you know, there, of course, there are security issues that we have to think about, but at this deeper level, how, if we love mercy, then isn't our instinct to think, hey, how can we help out best? How do we help people who are vulnerable or suffering, and children who are vulnerable? So everything from the words that come out of our mouths to our actions for people who are vulnerable, it seems like this invitation to love mercy is a great way to think about life.
Indeed. So Kent, love a little backstory on your faith journey, how you came to Christ, but then how specifically God started to grab your heart around justice issues.
I grew up, my father's a pastor, so grew up in church and always enjoying church, and I like church and faith and coming to know Christ. I don't remember a conversion moment, more this kind of life orientation, being kind of converted into walking with Jesus. And then for me, I was in college and heard just a number of things. I was majoring in business. I was president of the business fraternity there on campus and everything. And then a preacher came and spoke in a chapel at the service, and a few other things happened in my life, and the direction I thought I was going into changed, and I ended up right after college moving to Europe and working with a refugee ministry for 2 years. So worked with refugees coming up from Sierra Leone, coming over from what was formerly Yugoslavia, and you know, that was just this big change for me in my life, both in my vocation, but also in my walk with God, and seeing how integral this idea of walking with Jesus is with also what we just talked about in Micah 6:8 of the importance of doing justice and loving mercy. So I think that was a big moment in my life, was getting to know these refugees and becoming friends and finding out how to serve them well. And that really set then the direction of my life for the next, the past 20 years.
How did tending to some of the world's greatest needs impact your own personal relationship with Jesus, Kent?
I think, you know, in the beginning, I think it was sort of seeing, oh, my life needs to be a life of compassion and, you know, not in the same way as Jesus, but a life that is focused on healing and helping other people who are vulnerable, or, you know, Jesus inviting the least of these to be with him, and the way he talks about the orphans and the widows. So I think that was the first part of it. And then the second part, which I really talk about in the book, is then seeing, oh, this isn't just my being sort of in this position of helping other people, but also my being in the position of needing other people's help. And so the farmer in Haiti who I work with, who's illiterate and all that, but he has just this deep faith in God, and I get to go to church with him, and his belief in Christ gets to nourish my belief in Christ. And, you know, being in churches that had collapsed, or we actually weren't even in the church, we were out meeting in this sort of square beside the church after the earthquake in Haiti, you know, where a couple of 100,000 people died, and my wife and I had lived right in this village that was near the epicenter, and getting to go to church and with people who had just lost literally everything. They hardly had anything, and they lost all of that, and to get to be with them as they sought after Jesus and trusted in God's provision, and you know, cried out in pain, but also in hope and in faith. I just feel like this walk of justice has led me into these kind of moments and relationships that have done so much for strengthening my own walk with Jesus.
And we're going to get even to more of that in the area of respect that you address in the book, that idea and the importance of relationship versus just sort of handouts and treating people as projects. And you've really unveiled that so, so well. You open the book by sharing how in the past you've succumbed to various failed justice shortcuts instead of living in the freedom of faithful practices. That sentence is so packed, I think we could spend an hour just on that. But I want you to talk about justice shortcuts that many take without realizing it. Maybe they walk away feeling good, I did my piece, I did something, but why they didn't work, why they don't work.
Yeah. I think some of it would come if we think maybe first of like an international example of a lot of people go on short-term missions trips, whether it's to another country or maybe, you know, go down to New Orleans after the hurricane or go into the Appalachian Mountains. People do all kinds of short-term missions trips. I think that's one example of, you know, if we go in and think we can do it in a quick way and go and solve people's problems and not have knowledge of people and maybe have someone who's there long-term who's really listened deeply to the community and understands the needs and understands what the desires of the community are, not just what they might say in the first conversation, then I think what happens is we can end up working on false solutions. So, you know, on a water well that then runs dry 2 years later because there isn't technology to help fix it, or working on an orphanage project that, you know, feels so good for a week, but then actually realize, as it's happened in some parts of the world, an orphanage, if it isn't run well, can actually be encouraging parents to give up their children to this orphanage because they might get adopted instead of working to help the families in that community to support their own children and keep them with them and let the children stay in their own families. So I think the stakes just get incredibly high. So anytime we try to rush justice without deep listening and partnerships and hard work, then we might get lucky and help people. But unfortunately, sometimes when we're helping people, we may end up hurting them instead.
Boy, this is such an important conversation. I've had Caroline Barnett on the show a number of times, as well as her husband, Matthew, who run the LA Dream Center. And she'd said one time, when just by listening, she learned that this family was displaced and children put into foster care, not because of any neglect, not because of any abuse, just because of poverty, because they didn't have the basics, diapers,
right,
mattresses for beds. So she called the local social services and said, if you're ever about to split a family up because of this issue,
yeah,
will you call us? And they were hesitant at first, but they did call and they gathered resources. And she's, I don't know, I think there's been hundreds upon hundreds of families who were able to stay together because they did what Christ would have them do. They supplied those needs because the ultimate would be to keep that family together, right?
Indeed. No, that's a beautiful example of listening deeply and not just and thinking, how do we integrate into helping people in those kind of circumstances so that they can live out their call of providing for their families with dignity. And so, yeah, that's a beautiful example of what we're talking about here.
We're going to pause here just for a moment, talking to Kent Annan. Title of his book, Slow Kingdom Coming, Practices for Doing Justice, Loving Mercy, and Walking Humbly in the World. There is a way to carry this mantle that God's assigned to you and to me, and our yoke, it fits us, fits who we are, fits our compassions and convictions. As we step into it, God opens our eyes. We've got 4 copies to get into your hands. We're not taking calls today, but you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, your name, and put Slow Kingdom somewhere in the email so I know this is the book you're drawing for. Don't go away. More with Kent Annan in a moment. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and I'm talking to Kent Annan today about his book, Slow Kingdom Coming, Practices for Doing Justice, Loving Mercy, and Walking Humbly in the World. And maybe you look at the needs, the millions upon millions who are caught up in the sex trafficking industry, who are slaves, who are just victims of utter oppression, and you want to cover your head and you think it's too much, I've got enough of my own problems. But do you know, God calls us to justice, but not to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders, to tend to the thing that he's put in our hand and put in our heart. So I'm just asking you today to look up and ask God, what would you have me do? Because he's got you to do something. And as you step into the things that God has for you, something actually in you gets healed, as Isaiah talks about. There's a healing that springs forth when you tend to the needs of justice. And I'm not saying we should give to get, but I'm just saying, if you feel like you're so tied up in your own issues that you have no bandwidth, I'm asking you just to look up and ask God, what would you have me do? Because there's something about our own maturity and faith journey and even soul healing that can't happen until we tend to the needs that are so close to God's heart, the poverty stricken, the poor, those who desperately need an advocate and a voice. So this is why we're talking about this today. Before the break, Kent, we talked about the statement that you'd made that I said we could spend a full hour on. You said in the past you'd succumb to various failed justice shortcuts instead of living the freedom of faithful practices. Before the break, we talked about some of these failed shortcuts that so many of us make. We rush in, we put a Band-Aid, we feel good about ourselves, but we don't even realize it's not really sustainable help and sometimes does more harm than good. Talk about the second part of that statement, what it means to live in the freedom of faithful practices, especially given the millions upon millions who desperately need our help.
Exactly, and it also ties into what you were just saying as we came back from the break there, where so often we can feel overwhelmed, and I feel it too. Just when, if we think about the daily needs we see in our Facebook posts from other people, then watch the news for a night, and just all these needs overwhelm. So I think when I was writing this, I was really thinking both about, you know, what are justice attempts to help people that I've seen that haven't worked, and how can we do it better, and then also how can we find the freedom to do these things when we feel overwhelmed and help people, like you were just saying. And so so I've really looked at my own life and work in this for the last 20 years and looked at other organizations and other people who I think are doing this kind of work well, and came up with these five different practices that I think can be really freeing to releasing us into saying, hey, we don't have to deal with or carry or fix all the problems in the world, but where am I called? Like, where can I find joy in helping in the world and find meaning? And like you said, not doing it for selfish reasons, but the reality is when we engage and help other people, and I think especially when we do it by following these five practices, it can be a really freeing and beautiful experience to engage in helping other people.
And before we dig into these five practices, I want you to talk about what you wrote in the book. You said we're accountable for the responsibilities God has entrusted to us, but not for every single need around the globe. When I read that, because Kent, I do have that. I mean, I think I go to bed thinking about the oppressed. I wake up thinking about the oppressed. But that was like a cup of cold water. And I feel like it's huge. And someone needs to hear that, because don't you think the enemy will use that not enough taunt against us every day of the week, and I think it wears us down. So unpack that first before we get into these five practices, that we are accountable to the responsibilities God assigns, but we're not for every single need around the globe.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I think we know, we just as individuals right now know more about the problems in the world than anyone who's ever lived before. And so even if you thought of just the needs in your community, or just of your neighbors, or just the needs in your church, like none of us can take all those on, but we don't even have to just carry those anymore. We carry, you know, every tsunami, every earthquake, and all of that. And so I just think in that we need to remember, like, we're not God, we're people of God. And each one of us then in that can find grace. Grace to say, like, it's a serious responsibility to say, how am I going to help in the face of these needs? But also a huge grace and freedom to say, oh, I don't have to do everything. Like, what am I called to? Where can I help? And I think, like you, when I wrote that, I actually felt like it was a cup of cool water for myself too, because I, like you, can start to feel just overwhelmed by the number of needs. And so I just regularly need a reminder, no, I'm called to be faithful to what God's called me to, not to do everything.
Ah, such good news. Really, it is, because it goes back to the grace for the moment. And that is sustainable versus grinding your gears, pounding it out, burning out, and then being left kind of weakened in resolve and faith. So huge. Okay, let's talk about this first practice, attention, awakening to justice.
Yeah, so this first practice, it really relates to what we were just saying. And in that thinking, two parts, when we talk about justice, I think I was really thinking about these two things that happen. One is that we need to awaken to justice, the need for justice and compassion to help in the world. And so sometimes that's pretty innate because of our families. Other times, you know, we're in college or after college, we say, whoa, the world really needs our help and needs us to engage. And so that's important to awaken to it. But then, like we were just talking about, if we just awaken to that, and then we can get overwhelmed by it all. So after that, it's where am I called to focus? And I think there's an author named Frederick Buechner who wrote really beautifully about vocation, and I think it applies to our work in justice, that where are we called to do justice? Often it's where our deep gladness meets the world's deep hunger. Mm. So it's not that we have to do everything, and it's not that we have to kind of grind because it seems like necessarily just the right thing to do. There are moments for that. But so often it seems like God calls us to help in a way that is joyful for us. So not every moment is joyful, and there can be a grind, and there are days when it's not working. But, you know, if you're called to help people who are homeless, you know, there's probably going to be a joy there that you feel in doing that. Or if you're doing tutoring after school for kids who need academic help. Like in these places, I think that's a really freeing grace, too, to know that I think often God calls us to focus our attention in the places where we find joy helping other people.
You know, and we can't underestimate the power of just if one seed planted in the right place. You know, before we moved to the community we live in now, for about 5-6 years in the previous community, we would meet with kids every 6 weeks who are going through a program, a diversion program, where they committed their first crime and they'd either opted, they could go before the judge and have something on their record or go through this diversion program. And we were one of the speakers of the 6 weeks and talking about the ripple effect of their choices. I got to tell you, there's some that would just be slouching, you know, going, just kind of doing their time, hating every minute of it. But then there would be that one person who was in the wrong place at the wrong time, wrong, you know what I mean? And this kid had tears in his eyes, leaning in. And I would just picture him later as somebody successful and fruitful in life saying, that was a trajectory turn. That was a change for me. And it's like in one person who's walking in the fruit of their calling can affect so many more people. So we can't minimize the power of one, even if it is someone just across the street or someone in a local food shelter, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's part of where we get to live into our faithful calling. And there's an element where we care about results and we're studying the best way to be effective. But there's also just a part of we're supposed to be faithful, like you said, and helping that one person and doing the one thing we feel called to. And then we get to be part of this body, this family of God who is ministering around the world as hands and feet of God. So I think that it's really beautiful and it's challenging, but also freeing and joyful to be part of.
Boy, you make a good point. We'll have to tackle this one on the other side, but it's really what I hear you saying is a call to think small, but also to think long, because the think small is not to underestimate, that small gift, but to think long as far as efficiency. As we open the show with, there's so many things that we do that we think are helping that are actually hurting, and I think that's where you get the title, Slow Kingdom Coming. We've got about a minute and a half before our hard break at the bottom of the hour, Kent. Unpack your idea even behind the title, Slow Kingdom Coming.
I think as you started the show talking about the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come on Earth as It Is in Heaven, and thinking, wow, I draw so much hope from that, and I've prayed that prayer so many times. And yet working in Haiti and working in a community here in Florida, I think, oh, too often it seems like that kingdom is slow coming. So it feels like a lament, like, oh, when is your kingdom going to come fully? But then it also feels like a hope, like, oh, that is our faith, that this kingdom is coming. And, and we see it daily, and we believe it's going to come fully in the future. And then finally, then, as I think of it as a lament and as a hope, like this slow kingdom coming, then ultimately it's a commitment. Well, what does that mean for me today and tomorrow and for this year? How can I participate in God's kingdom that is slowly coming, but that really is coming? And I think that's the beautiful invitation we have to help people in our community, help people in our church, help people in our country, and help people around the world.
Mm. And that goes to show you how important your investment is, your conviction is. The temptation, as we've talked about on the show before, is to entertain ourselves to death because times seem so tumultuous. But if we lean in and we listen, one of the things Kent says is, as we wake up and start to pay attention, we'll hear voices we've not heard before. We'll hear the Lord say, this is a way, walk in it, because He's invited us already and charged us already to tend to the needs in the world. So what's your assignment? I pray that God stirs you up and empowers you to step out. Talking to Kent Annan, we've got four copies of Slow Kingdom Coming, Practices for Doing Justice, Loving Mercy, and Walking Humbly in the World. Email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and your name, and put Slow Kingdom in the email. We'll be back in a minute. Having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Kent Annan, having a great conversation about his book, Slow Kingdom Coming, Practices for Doing Justice, Loving Mercy, and Walking Humbly in the World. And boy, as we love the Lord with all our heart and you read Scripture, it's hard to ignore that He says tend to the needs of the poor. In fact, when you tend to the needs of the poor, It's like you're lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. He cares so desperately about those who have no voice, about those who suffer at the hands of wicked, oppressive people. And there's something that each of us can do. There's shut-ins who maybe live in your neighborhood, or families who don't have lunch money. There are needs near, and there are needs far. And if each of us just the assignment that God gives us, imagine the ripple effect of lives and stories changed. That's why we're talking about the slow kingdom coming. In the book, Kent, you talk about these five practices for doing justice, for loving mercy and walking humbly. That first one is attention, awakening to justice, just waking up, paying attention to what our assignment might be and the needs before us. The second one, you could say, is confession, the posture for engaging. Say more.
Yes, I think this isn't normally talked about when we talk about doing work of compassion or helping our neighbors, but I've found over the years that confession is really a key practice in doing good work of helping other people, either at a small level or a big level. And what I mean by that is, you know, for example, it really helps me when I realize that I like to feel good when I help other people. So if I make a donation or if I'm giving something to a neighbor, I like to feel good. Now, that's a confession not of a sin, but just a confession of a reality that's in my life. But what happens when I confess that I'm going to help someone and I say, oh, I want this to feel really good when I help them? And when I confess that, then what I find is I'm freed up then to say, you know what, that's true and I'm not going to change that. And I think God's created us in that way. But more important than that I feel good is that I help them well. And so I'm freed from this one level of, oh, I want to give a gift that makes me feel good, giving it to them, to being able to listen more deeply. And at that point, I can say, oh, how am I going to help them best? Or, you know, I might want to give them, money for food, but what if, you know, education is really the deeper need that's going to get them help out of this situation? Or, you know, whatever the case might be, I think that confession is super helpful. Another one that happens, we were talking about, you know, sort of short-term missions going on trips. And then I fell and found it really helps for me to confess my privilege. So when we go on a trip like that, if we're going to another state to help people who are poor or in some kind of crisis, or going to another country, often we're going, even if we don't feel rich in our own country, we have a lot of wealth. We have American passports and are free to travel. We have education. We're literate, all these things. And so if we confess our privilege, then I find my eyes are freed a little bit more to do some of that listening we were talking about earlier in the show. And then I can see, oh, well, when I'm coming, if I confess that, I can understand a little bit more the dynamic. Like, oh, when we first ask a question, they might just be saying what they think we want to hear instead of what is really the truth of it. And if I'm aware of that dynamic through my confession of my privilege, if I'm aware of, oh, they might sense that I want to feel good about helping, all these things, these confessions can start to free us up to really get to this deeper change, this kind of slow kingdom change that we're talking about.
I want you to say more about that confession of privilege, because you actually, it looked like you had a document, but you had a list in your book, and it was very engaging. I just felt like, Kent, I mean, it really is a place of, I think, confession and repentance, and I can see how that could reset you so that you're coming from a place of humble servitude and not condescension and charity, if you know what I mean. So say a little bit more, yeah, if you would.
Exactly, yeah. I think it's just like that, like you said, it really is a personal practice where I confess, like, oh, you know what, I have enough calories every day to eat, and my kids get to go to a good school, and I have a passport that lets me visit other places if I want to, and a country with all of our flaws that has the freedom, so many different freedoms of worship, of speech, of these different things. And then I find in that confession two things happen. One is I can be freed up to help better and have clearer eyes to help well. The other thing it does is it puts in perspective my responsibilities, that confessing the privileges that I have in my life mean I really need to help and engage, I think, as one of God's children, to help people who God loves just as much as me, and just the way the world works, have less privileges than I was born into. And so I really need to have a life that's oriented towards helping them in a way that's good and beautiful. It means we can participate in God's kingdom coming together.
You know what, Kent, too, I see that just tying to the awakening piece as well. For the person especially who may have compassion fatigue or feel like they're burdened by their own problems, when you stop and start to confess your privilege, boy, does it bring context to your own situation so that you can rise up and help others. You know what I'm saying? Because we can so, at times I think we're weighed down by our own perspective of our problems because we've lost context of all the blessings that are undergirding us at the same time, you know?
Yeah, exactly. And I think that, that compassion fatigue is such a good example because I think I feel it, and so many of us feel it now, like you said. And I think all these practices really are, I've meant them in a way to help people who are feeling compassion fatigue. And so when we can focus our attention, that helps us with compassion fatigue. When we confess in this way, we both can be jolted to awaken again and say, oh, I really do need to help, and it helps us get perspective. And also, even one of the confessions that I have in there is to confess that we have compassion fatigue. And that if I confess I have compassion fatigue, like that just saying it, and I've spoken to some groups about this, and I almost see this like sigh in a group of hundreds of people just by saying the words like compassion fatigue, then I get it. And so some of your listeners, people who are listening to us now, might feel that, like, just confess that we have compassion fatigue. And when you do that, that can free you to say, okay, I don't have to do everything, and this doesn't all rely on me, but God, what am I responsible for, and where can I find the strength from you to help someone? And I think that just can free us from feeling the weight of the world to instead feeling the freedom of love.
Boy, so good. And before we move on to respect, which is also another great one, I just feel like we got to touch on this because you're right. Confession helps us free us to humbly lift up the agency of others and being wary of being the hero in our own stories. So we talked about that first part, confession, just opening our eyes to the needs and kind of giving us a proper context. But talk about being wary of being a hero in your own story.
Yes, and I'm guilty of that since I've written books about my work in justice, so it's a personal confession as well as a general one. But I think sometimes it's a tough balance, but sometimes that when we help other people, then if we're going back to people who donated for us to go on a short-term missions trip, or if we're talking to our family or our friends, you know, we help someone else out, and I know that I am, and I've seen it in some other people as well, that I can become the hero of the story because I help someone else out. You know, what the reality is, if I think about some of the work I've done in Haiti, the people who I'm helping are so much more heroic in every way than I am. And they live lives that are harder, and they overcome more than I've ever had to overcome. And, you know, not painting them as perfect people or some sort of that there's an ideal in poverty. There isn't. But I think if I confess that, it keeps in check. So when I tell the story, or if I tell stories in my books or others, like what I try to think is, okay, am I subtly trying to make myself a hero here? Or am I saying, oh, I get to participate with other people who are really in many ways more heroic than me? And if we do that, I think we find this other kind of freedom, which is a freedom into truth and freedom into a story that we can be a little bit more comfortable with and will sustain us for the long term.
Boy, very good. Okay, now, this third practice, respect, the golden rule for helping. Say more.
Yeah, so, you know, Jesus gave us this golden rule to love our neighbors as ourselves, and I think that's a great direction for life that really ties in with Micah 6:8, like we were talking about. But I think sometimes that can be a little bit too it can be taken too glibly or too quickly. And so, you know, for example, if we went to another country and saw somebody without shoes, we think, oh, they don't have shoes, I want to help them, I'm just going to give them shoes, and that problem is solved. Because if I didn't have shoes, I wouldn't want someone to give me shoes. You know, but I'm saying this respect, what respect does is it slows us down to say, okay, actually what we need to do is we need to do really deep listening to say, okay, what are the dynamics here in this community, and why aren't there shoes, and would we put the shoe seller out of business if we just give them shoes, and what's the power dynamic of who we work with in the community? So I think all these things can really, if we slow, it, again, it's a slow kingdom coming, which sometimes means we need to slow down some and respect people more. So I tell the story of how my wife and I got involved in Haiti, and 13 years ago we moved to Haiti, and for the first 7 months we lived with a family out in the countryside. So we had gone down, we visited my parents, they took us to the airport, we'd just been married for 2 years, and got on a plane, and within 24 hours we were living out in the Haitian countryside, living in a home with no running water, no electricity, a tin roof over our head, and we just shared one little room in this house with this Haitian farming family, and we worked on learning language and learning culture for the first 7 months before we started doing our other work. And so it's a bit of an extreme example that I'm not saying other people need to do, but I think what it was is it came out of my work and thinking that when we help other people, we need to make some effort in listening well. And so, you know, if you're working in a soup kitchen, say, so a less extreme example, not everyone's is called to move to Haiti. But if you're working in a soup kitchen, I think one great way to respect people would be, you know, you have to do the work in the kitchen back behind the counter and get the soup ready and get the meal ready for the people maybe who are homeless or struggling and get the meals ready. But then I think a great way of respecting, getting to know how you can really help well is once the meal's all ready and they're eating, do we just stay on the side of the counter and go home, or do we go around and share a meal with them and sit and listen and let their lives become part of our lives and do that listening and let their experiences inform our imaginations? And I think then we get invited into this deeper version of the golden rules that we can really understand how we can love our neighbors as ourselves.
Wow, Kent, what did you and your wife learn about yourselves and about this whole aspect of respect as you spent that time in that little room in that little place in Haiti?
Yes, we learned that air conditioning is good, but not always available. there was a sleepless nights there. That's actually my first book, Following Jesus Through the Eye of the Needle, is about that story of our first 2 years of doing that as a couple. And, you know, we were pushed to our limits in many ways, but it's also just informed our story and our lives, our marriage, our relationships in so many beautiful ways. And we're still close with that family, and I see them, you know, three or four times a year. And we have a goddaughter who's now been since we lived there, who's part of that family. So they just really informed everything about life in the last 13 years, those relationships and especially that way of entering in so that we could speak the language and connect in a deep way because we took this respectful approach.
Boy, amazing. All right, when we come back, we're going to talk about partnering with, not for, and then truthing, hard thinking, and feet on the ground. Those are the final two of the five practices we're drawing from Kent's book, Slow Kingdom Coming, Practices for Doing Justice, Loving Mercy, and Walking Humbly in the World. Love to get a copy to you. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Mailing address, name, put Slow Kingdom in the email too. Your name will go in a drawing. Four of you get a copy of Kent Annan's book, and we will be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Kent Annan about his book, Slow Kingdom Coming, Practices for Doing Justice, Loving Mercy, and Walking Humbly in the World. And this book is just so great for helping you carry the burden. You know, we all carry a portion of God's burden. As one thing Kent said during the show in this conversation is, we're not God. We're not meant to do it all. We're not even capable of doing it all, but we can do the things that God assigns with the grace that he assigns. And as we're patient for to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth, we'll be a part of the bigger kingdom story. And I think we tend to either get all into the point where we're doing more than God asks and we burn out and we wear out and we lose our resolve, or we don't jump in the first place because it all seems so impossible. But what if we all engage to a degree where we attended to the things God assigned? We would see his kingdom come and his will be done. So we're addressing five practices for doing justice. We've talked about attention, where we awaken to justice. We start to pay attention to what the assignment is, what God has called us to do. Confession, and this is a posture for engaging, where we confess our need for more of him. We confess our privilege. We confess our fatigue when we have it. But it's amazing what that will do as we engage in this work of justice. We've talked about respect. That's the golden rule for helping. It's not a hand out. It's a hand up, right? And now we're going to talk about partnering with, not for. Make the distinction, Kent, if you would.
Yes, I think, I think the early version I had of helping other people was this sort of that I would help them get out of some situation, and, you know, I was in a good situation, I should go out and help them get out of a bad situation. And what I've learned over the long run is both more about myself and my own weaknesses and how much I need other people and grow with other people in different ways. And the other thing that I've learned is when we try to help other people by doing something for them, it often fails. But when we do things with other people, then it can take longer and it's more complicated to do the listening and understanding, but it can lead to change that really, really lasts and makes a difference for the long run. So, you know, for example, we were just talking before the break about my work in Haiti, which I think applies also to what people are doing, you know, in their own church and their communities in Minneapolis or wherever they are. And in Haiti, I think there's a temptation when you just get there, especially if you have some resources and you're working with a missions group, you know, to try to help people get out of their situations. But what I found is the more I've gotten to know people kind of through respect and start partnering with them so that we can really decide on goals together and figure out what we want to solve together and have these practices that help us do really good partnering together, well, then we've been able to make really big changes, and we've been able to help churches and help vulnerable children in different communities. And all that's been because we've slowed down enough to work hard on partnering well together.
And again, this, you know, I keep the word sustainable just keeps coming to me, sustainable for us in the way that we're partnering and serving, but sustainable for them, because, you know, the continual doing something for versus with, that is not sustainable. But to empower them to have livelihoods, to I mean, what it would do for their confidence if we partnered with them. I mean, you've seen that done right and done wrong. Maybe you can give us a couple of examples.
Yeah, exactly. So I know a friend who has worked on water wells. We mentioned really briefly earlier, but worked on water wells in Africa and Southern Africa. And so for her, I know she's seen other people. They'd come in and they'd go somewhere, and there's just this water well that was put in with really good intentions and helped for 6 months, but then people didn't have the parts to fix them afterwards. And what happens in partnering, if you really have partnering where you're listening with people and training people and doing all that good work, then along the way you're going to learn, okay, is this a model that will work, and how will this be sustainable for the long run, and do we have the right training, and are the materials available to fix it? So all those kind of questions that, again, slow us down some. It takes a little bit more work than just going and thinking we have the right solutions. But if we go in like that with all that kind of good partnering, then we can set up a solution that lasts for a long time. I think education, we work on education in Haiti, and education is so important here. So, you know, if we just think, oh, we're just there to educate children, I think that's pretty superficial partnering. But if we think of this deeper partnering, how do we partner with parents who can help out? And how do we partner with a community that's under-resourced and all that? And then just this partnering gets a lot deeper on how we can work on education solutions. So I just think when we partner well, it slows us down slightly in the short term, but it really helps us in the long term. And I think that goes for like a missions committee in a local church, or a parent group in a local public school here in the U.S. Like, how do we partner well so that we're really making a difference and listening to all the people whose lives will be affected? And if we do that, then I think just beautiful things can happen.
Boy, when you use the analogy of fruit, you know, God's called us to be fruitful, and Jesus says, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. You can't rush fruit, you know, and I think if we can think long and think, you know, wouldn't it be something if 10, 15 years down the line, we look back and go, no way did all of that happen. But it happens through patient, steady application and diligence. We can't rush those sort of things, can we?
No, you're exactly right. And I think that's having this sort of vision of how we're participating in God's kingdom and trusting that we're called to be responsible and work hard, but we're also trust we don't have to do it all, but that God's part of this, and that, you know, the people that come after us are part of it. And all that can give us the confidence to do kind of better quality work that will last longer.
Okay, so we've talked about attention, awakening to justice, confession, the posture for engaging, respect, the golden rule for helping, partnering with, not for, and the fifth practice is truthing. Did you make that word up? I'm wondering.
I didn't, and Stephen Colbert didn't either.
Wow, he uses that as well. Hard thinking and feet on the ground. Talk to us about truthing.
Yeah, so it's actually a word I found in a science journal about like a geologist, for example, who takes a picture, a big picture of an area, but they don't think they have the. So they take a maybe they're studying a rock formation in a mountain somewhere. They take a picture to understand the big picture, but they don't think they really have the truth until they get on the ground and they're hiking and they're seeing how what's under their feet is matching up with this image they had. And so for me, what that leads me to is the importance of what we've been talking about, really, this fruitfulness and faithfulness and seeking truth. Because, I say in the beginning of the chapter, I think love without truth is kind of like a boat without a rudder. It's this beautiful thing, but it's not taking us where we need to go to really help people well. On the other hand, truth without love is just this inert thing that isn't making a difference in people's lives. So in this practice, I'm really encouraging us to think about how can truth and love work together so that we can really make a difference in our neighbors' lives. For this, so making that practical, some of the things that we've already talked about would have an aspect of truthing in them, like how do we get out and actually spend time with the people we're doing? What are we trying to measure? How are we making sure that we're being shaped by other people's lives and the truth that they're living in their experience so that that helps me to help them better?
Boy, so good. You noted this in the book as well, but it's like the deeper we travel into this work, the more we're aware of our desperate need for God every step of the way. And it's in that place of dependence where we're reminded we're stewards, not owners. And love for you to talk about just that dynamic and even how that has played out in your own life, Kent. We've got about a minute and a half or so before I guess you don't have a lot of time to unpack such a deep concept, but the idea, just speak to the idea that we're stewards, not owners.
Yeah, I think that's been so profound for me, and living in Haiti is part of that. But just to think, oh, I'm a steward of whatever resources I've been given, and just like you are, and a listener is, that we get to be stewards. At that point, it's not about accumulating more, but how can we share together in God's gifts, and knowing that God's gifts haven't been distributed in a way that is fair, in a way, on this earth, and that some people don't have enough, and some people are suffering in different ways, emotionally or physically, or without enough food or medical care. And so when I see that what I'm invited to in this life is to be a steward of God's gifts that God's given to me, that really becomes this invitation that is freeing to say, I don't have to solve all the problems. I just have to be a steward of what's called God's called me to, and what has God called me to and called us to, and that's to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God and to walk humbly with our neighbor. And this really can be the backbone, I think, of a beautiful and meaningful walk with Jesus and walk in our communities.
Well said, Kent. As we wrap, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person listening today who's felt nudged by God as they've listened to you to enter into that bigger story that God's calling them to. Would you pray that God would open doors and open their eyes and awaken their heart?
Indeed. God, we thank you for this time together and pray for the person who's listening who is feeling compassion fatigue, feeling overwhelmed, feeling like they want to help but don't know how. And may your grace just overwhelm them so that they feel peace. May your clarity come to them so they know where they're invited to take the next step. And then may you guide them in all your wisdom and all your love. Thank you for inviting us to be part of this kingdom that is coming through your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.
Kent, I so enjoyed this conversation. Thank you for all you do, all your modeling, and even what you're teaching here. Appreciate it so much.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie, for what you do, and great spending this time with you.
Great conversation. Title of Kent's book again is Slow Kingdom Coming: Practices for Doing Justice, Loving Mercy, and Walking Humbly in the World. Would love to get a copy into your hands. You can enter the drawing this way. Email me, susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, put Slow Kingdom in the email. Your name will go in a drawing. Four of you get a copy of this book in your mailbox next week.
Holy Spirit, fill us with your fire. Give us your desires. Hold us close to you. Holy Spirit, give us revelation, a healing visitation. Nothing else will do. We want more and more.
That's That's the cry of our hearts. Hope you enjoyed today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Hey, when you're there, sign up for the Family Life Marriage Bible. Maybe you'll win a free copy of the Family Life Marriage Bible. Do it for free on our website, myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.